do with the music education. Oftentimes in our schools is the first thing that goes. It gets cut. And then it's the drama department, and then it's the sports departments that don't really bring any much more money in, the choir, things along that. And it really hurts America, and it hurts us as Christians. And today we don't really promote playing musical instruments in church anymore like they used to back in the old days. And it used to be that everyone had an instrument would bring it to the house of the Lord, particularly on Sunday nights. And boy, they just sit up front and they just play. And it wasn't anything always organized, but thank God sometimes it is organized and it sounds pretty good. But we don't do that anymore in our smaller churches. And so henceforth why we don't really have a pianist here today, because we only have one. And they're gone on vacation. So just something to think about and just pray about that. Well, we're going to be looking in the book of Galatians again tonight, Galatians chapter number 4. And it was my intent to look at chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. But as I prepared the message, I realized that it is going to be really, really long. So there's no way that, I mean, I could do that, but I felt that sometimes when you get into some of the meatier weight of the Word of God, oftentimes it seems that you lose the people the fastest, amen? Not that they don't want to hear, but it's just like after a while, da-da, 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 da-da. And so I decided that I don't want to have you going da-da, 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 da-da after about 20 minutes or so. And so I divided this message in two parts. So not next week, because next week's going to be a different message. But the week after, get excited. Invite everyone to come, because it's going to be a short message. I only have to finish the last couple of verses here of this chapter. Amen. So you get them to come, and get them to come on a Sunday evening and say, man, praise God. Last time he preached, it was only like whatever time it was. And it's going to be that way again. And get them excited. Perhaps you'll get them into the house of the Lord. So we're going to be looking here, continuing in our 12th message of a series I have entitled Free Indeed. And I think it's very important for us to understand that we are no longer bound by legalism, no longer bound to the law. And the law never provided salvation, never was intended to provide salvation for you and I. It always has been and always will be by faith because of God's marvelous and wonderful grace to you and I. And so as we look at one of them, not the most doctrinal book, but one of the meatier doctrinal chapters, and these next couple of chapters, chapters 3, 4, and 5, contain some of the most heaviest of the doctrine in the book of Galatians, I think it'll be beneficial for you and I. It's beneficial for new converts. It's beneficial for those that have been saved for any length of time, just to be reminded of what God has brought us from and where we are headed in this area of thinking about grace versus the law. So if you found your place, we'll spend a few moments this evening in Galatians chapter number 4. We'll look at verse number 8, and we'll read down through verse number 12. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading and preaching of God's Word. Galatians 4, verses 8 down through verse number 12. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8, "Howbeit then, when you know not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." Let's pray. And as we pray, I want us to think on this thought of the pitfalls of legalism, the pitfalls of legalism. Let's pray. Father, as we pray to you this evening, Father, I'm so thankful for your people. Thank you, Father, for their faithfulness to the house of the Lord. Thank you, Father, that even more faithful to the house of the Lord, they're faithful to the Lord of the house. So, Father, I pray that you be with your people that are gathered here today. Father, some aren't feeling well and just cannot make it off their sick bed to be here this evening. But, Father, I know that they're listening by the way of live streaming. So, Father, I pray even for them. That, Father, although they are not here with us physically, Father, we do feel their presence here this evening. So, Father, I pray that you'll bless in an unusual way. Help us, Father, as we dissect this passage of Scripture, and help us, Father, to understand these pitfalls of legalism. So, Father, we pray that you'll work in hearts and lives, save that one that could possibly be here this evening that doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior. And, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory. For, Father, nobody deserves it any more than thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. Well, the Apostle Paul has already written to the believers and told them that they've been freed from the bondage of the law and they've been adopted into the family of God. We kind of covered that during the last message in the first part of verse number 4. You ought to get excited about the understanding. We're not in bondage to the law. We've been freed from the bondage of the law. We've been adopted as part of God's wonderful and miraculous and marvelous family. And once we're saved, we're no longer servants underneath the law. But now, because we've been adopted into God's family, that adoption ensues this, that you and I receive a full adult standing inside God's family. We hold a greater position inside the family of God. And up to this point of Paul's writing here, the Apostle Paul, as he writes his church of Galatia, he begins really to speak about how the legalists in Galatia had managed to persuade the Galatian Christians, specifically the Gentile believers and some of the Jewish believers, to their view of the law. And their view of the law simply said this: yes, we believe that it's by God's grace that you must be saved, but you must keep the law in order to be saved. And they have preached and taught that. And the Apostle Paul was writing about this heresy, and we find here in this passage of Scripture some pitfalls of legalism. This is the point that I believe Paul's trying to make here in these verses, and I'm going to preach to you this message about the pitfalls of legalism. Notice, first of all, this evening in verses 8 through 12, notice the slavery of legalism, the slavery of legalism. You see, legalism enslaves the believer and brings them into bondage. It's different from the bondage of sin that we were in before we were saved, but nonetheless, it's still bondage on either case. You see, the Christian life has never been designed for us to be lived as a slave under the rigors and rules of a slave master. God never designed that. He didn't design us to have to live by a set of rules and this and do that and live here and do that. He never wanted us to do that, but rather we ought to live as a son under a care of a loving father. I don't know about you, but I'd rather would live as a son under the care of a loving father who loves me and cares for me, who adopted me into his family, than by the rigid rules of a slave master that cares less about me. There's no really way to enjoy our freedom as a son when we are bound as a slave. There's no slave could say in our past history of the world even, not only the United States, they could say that they enjoyed the freedom as they had as a slave. They had no freedom. But at the same time, understand this, that our Christian liberty isn't the freedom for you and I to live any way that we want. Later on, Paul in another book says, God forbid, and said, nor is it the freedom to ignore the clear commands and the clear teachings of Jesus Christ through his written word for you and I. In John chapter 8, in verses 31 through verse number 32, Jesus said these words: if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, liberty is always based upon the word of God. We don't have any liberty in the law. Under the law, we were slaves, and the law was a slave taskmaster for you and I. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, in verse number 45, he says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You see, Christian liberty doesn't ignore the moral law of God. It contains inside of it. You see, law and liberty can go hand in hand, and you cannot separate them one from another when we speak about God's moral laws. You see, when Paul was writing and Paul was preaching and teaching and refuting legalism, he wasn't saying that we should scrap the old law and just live like the world. Quite the contrary. Paul was dealing with the legalists who made the law a requirement for their salvation. And Paul was simply teaching them and teaching you and I that the law, the moral law, is important for us as believers, but it is not keep us saved or get us saved. You see, legalism says that Christ died for our sins, maybe even by grace, but we still need to maintain the law for our salvation. And Paul is writing about this terrible heresy. Let's look at what Paul teaches here in these first eight verses, a couple of verses, beginning in verse number 8. Notice, first of all, what Paul teaching them. First of all, he reminds them, in verse number 8, he reminds them of their pitiful past. Their pitiful past. Notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God." Notice their lack of understanding here in this passage. Paul writes, "Is howbeit when you knew not God." You see, their former religion was a religion of ignorance. And Paul writes that ye knew not God. See, the Galatians were ignorant of the true God and the gospel that came from Jesus Christ. So, because they didn't know God, they didn't know about Christ's salvation. They didn't know it was provided and made for them. And in John chapter 4 and verse 22, in a similar venue, we find that Jesus told the woman at the well, "Ye worship, ye know not what." So we find that they were ignorant. They didn't know about salvation that was possible for them. They had a lack of understanding of who God was and who Jesus Christ was. And notice, because of this lack of understanding, notice the second part of verse number 8, notice where this lack of understanding took them to. Notice what Paul says in verse number 8. He says, "You did service unto them which by nature are no gods." So because they didn't know the true God, guess what? They worship false gods. And therefore, if you worship false gods, guess what's going to happen? You're going to serve false gods. And I found this out, that whoever you worship, whoever you lift up, that's the one that you're going to serve. Whether it be the god of work, or the god of your yard, or the god of your house, or the god of the boat, or the god of the fishing rod and the fishing reel, whatever you elevate above God is the one that you are going to serve. You see, Jesus Christ told Satan this truth when Satan tried to get Christ to worship him in a wilderness. In Matthew 4, in verse 10, we find the Savior saying these words, "Then saith Jesus unto them, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see, the Lord understood, the Lord know that whoever you worship is the one that you are going to serve. And we've all been in that place before. Everyone, even including an atheist, worship somebody or something. Even if it's the God of their own self, they worship somebody. And Paul reminds them that before they were saved, they were under this bondage of idolatry. And in their ignorance, they didn't know the true God. So they served whatever came their way, whatever they felt what was best, whatever they felt would please that God that provided them the eternal life that they looked for. They would serve him in that way. You see, here's the truth. Man, by our very nature, is a religious creature and was made to worship. And God inherently put that inside of us. And we'll worship someone or something, if not the true God up in heaven. And that's why an idolatry still exists today all over the world. There's still places that our missionaries go that they still bow down to a stone idol and a stone statue. They still offer sacrifices unto that statue because God has placed inside of us an inherent nature to worship God. And these Galatians had one time served idols because they didn't know any better. I think of Paul writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse number 12, where he quotes, he says this, "They were without God. And then in Ephesians 4 in verse 17 through verse number 18 says they operated this way in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them. There's that ignorance again, because of the blindness of their heart. And Paul reminds them of the pitfalls of their past in this passage. But then notice in verse number 9, not only does he remind them of the pitfalls of their past, but notice he reminds them of their present position. Notice the first part of verse number 9. The Bible says, "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God. You see that those two phrases, to know God and to be known of God, speaks about a personal relationship. And Paul was reminding them that they do now have, and still do have, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's reminding them the gospel had been preached to them, and they turned from their sin, and they turned from their idols, and they turned to the true and the living God. They knew God, and God knew them. You see, Christianity is about a relationship, not about a religion. Somebody say glory, hallelujah for that. I'm glad it's about a relationship and not about a religion. Turn in your Bibles. Keep your finger in Galatians, but turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Look at verses 21 through verse number 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through verse number 23. The Bible says in Matthew 7, beginning in verse number 21, this is the Lord speaking, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity." Notice here in Matthew chapter number 7 that these people were very religious. They addressed Jesus as Lord. They didn't call him some offbeat name. They didn't call him a derogatory name. They called him Lord. They had prophesied and cast out devils. Notice they were trying to do the work of God. And then they had done many wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ. All of that, we could say today, was just some form of religious activity. But Jesus, when he spoke to them, commanded them to depart and to declare their works to be nothing more than iniquity. See, the main thing was missing, and Jesus said this, "I never knew you." They tried to be religious but not have a relationship. They had a religion but didn't have that relationship. And we saw earlier that when the Galatians worshiped the idols, the Bible said they knew not God. And that word "know" in this sense carries the idea of perceiving or being made aware of. So we find that Paul said at first they knew not God. They weren't aware of God. They didn't understand who Jehovah was. They didn't understand who his son Jesus Christ was. But when Paul says it in verse number 9, he says, "Ye have known God." We find that he uses a Greek word that speaks of personal knowledge that comes from experience. You see, at first Paul was saying, listen, you didn't know. But he said now in verse number 9, he says, now you have known by your own personal experience, you know who he was. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So we find that Paul was simply saying, there was a time when you were ignorant, but now that time of ignorance is past, and you know God, and he knows you. And these Galatian believers knew God, and he knew them. They were saved. They were born again. They were adopted into God's family, as we had learned earlier in this chapter, as they were heirs of God's wonderful grace. So we find that they had a pitiful past, and Paul's reminding them of their present position. He says, you were at one time ignorant of, but he said, now there really is no excuse. So notice thirdly tonight, their perilous practice found in the last part of verse number 9. in the verse 10. We find that Paul then asks these Galatian believers, he says this, "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" He said, "Ye observe days and months and times and years." Basically, what Paul was saying is this, how is it that after you experience the wonderful, marvelous grace of God, that you turn to something that's inferior? You turn to the weak and beggarly elements, to those very first things of the law. You see, I believe it is possible for a believer to get sidetracked by false doctrine. I've seen it in my days of preaching and teaching the Word of God, that someone gets saved and they get born again, they get baptized, begin to unite with a local independent fundamental Baptist church. Things seem to be going just fine. But then someone will pull them aside and says, "Well, let me tell you something they don't tell you about. Let me tell you about this passage of Scripture. You're missing something." And they are led astray from the truth of God's Word. And so we find that these Galatians got sidetracked by false doctrine. I don't believe it was on purpose. I believe their heart was right. I believe they had a desire to serve God. I mean, they knew where they were and where God had brought them to. But the truth of the matter is they got sidetracked by false doctrine. And that's a lesson for you and I. But one thing is true. These Galatian believers knew better. They had heard and they had embraced the truth of the grace of God by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And they knew what was right, but the legalists deceived them. And as a result, they went off in a doctrinal error. And let me help you. I don't care if you've been saved for 1 week or 1,000 years. It's still possible for a mature believer who lets their guard down to fall into doctrinal impurity. And we do it under the disguise of digging deeper into God's Word and learning the deeper truths of God's Word. And, you know, Pastor James and I speak all the time about different passages of the Bible. You know what? Sometimes we're not meant to know what God meant by that. That's just the way it is. Sometimes I think this, that as he taught in the Moses class, sometimes silent speaks volumes of things for you and I. Sometimes we aren't going to know until perhaps one day when we get to heaven. So we find that these Galatian believers were deceived by the legalists, and as a result, they fell into doctrinal error. Do you ever think how that could have happened? I tell you why it happened, because they weren't serious about the things of God. They weren't serious about the things of God. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse number 1. We find that Paul addresses this earlier. He understood and knew what was going to happen, and he wanted to address it. So notice what he says in chapter 3 and verse number 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." You see, the Apostle Paul uses that word foolish twice in the reference to the church at Galatia. That word foolish carries the idea of being ignorant of, or having no understanding, and being unwise because they haven't learned the truth of God's Word. It speaks of someone who is literally lacking in discernment, not knowing the truth of God's Word. You see, when you look at Paul, as he taught the churches of Galatia, they've been taught the truth. They understood the truth. They knew the truth, but had failed to examine the teachings of the Judaizers or the legalists in light of the truth of God's Word. And that's where we fail. We hear some newfangled philosophy. We hear someone say, "Well, the Bible says this," and we go, "Oh, does it really? That's interesting. I didn't know that." And we take it as the gospel. We never open up God's Word and find out for ourselves if that's what God has to say. Listen, I've been saved a few years, and I can submit to you this, that not everybody who says the Bible says it really knows what they were talking about. Kind of reminds me of a man in a church of Pennsylvania. He was a longtime deacon, a longtime trustee, and his time of physical service for the church really had come and gone, and he couldn't barely make it to church every once in a while because of his physical condition. I would go visit with him and speak with him. And in his day, no doubt, he was a great man of God who lived and served the local New Testament church and no doubt was pleasing to Christ. But I can remember he would always say this, "Our church constitution says this, this, and this." And I'd be thinking through my mind, all 29 pages of a constitution. I don't remember reading that anywhere. I never remember reading that. And see, he always had a thought. He thought whatever he thought must have been in the constitution. But the truth of the matter was, it most of the time was not in the constitution. I simply learned you can't always go by because somebody tells you it's in the Bible. Ask them, show me, show me. He said, "I'm not a very good student of God's word. Will you mind showing me where that is?" And you'll find very quickly they don't know where it is. They heard it from grandma or grandma's grandma. There, some preacher on TV told them that's what you're supposed to believe. And so we find that as a result of them not turning to the light that God had given them and bouncing off what those legalists and Judaizers were saying, that they were literally bewitched and they fell out of the truth and fell into error. And that's what Paul goes on to say, that they literally had been bewitched. That word bewitched means to charm or to fascinate by false representation. It means that they knew the truth but didn't share the truth, and they falsely gave out the information. It carries the idea also of bringing evil upon someone by using trickery or flattery, or we would say today, by buttering them up. See, the Galatian believers have been taught the doctrine of God's word. They've been taught the details of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can rest assured that when Paul taught them the truth of the gospel and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave them everything that he had, and he gave them the truth of God's word. But they were tricked, and they were deceived, and turning back into the weak and beggarly elements of the law. And notice what the Bible says. They turned so far back that they were begin to observing days and months and times and years. In other words, they were following, the sun calendars and the moon calendars, observing the ritual days of their idols back before they got saved. The legalists, we could say, had charmed the Galatians back into legalism. Well, we find that Paul was reminding the church of Galatia of their pitiful past, of their present condition, and their perilous practices by returning back to observing days and months and times and years. Then notice verses 11 and 12. Notice the perplexed preacher, the perplexed preacher. Notice what Paul says in verse number 11. He says, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." You see, their foolishness struck right to the heart of the Apostle Paul. That word labor means to work hard, to be weary, and it's the idea of laboring to the point of exhaustion. The Apostle Paul says, "I labored among you." He said, "I preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he said, "I've done that, and I've been faithful to do that." And as a faithful preacher, he labored diligently among the Galatians, winning them to Christ, teaching them the truth of God's word. And we find there now, Paul feared that all his labor, all that he had done, was going to be in vain. That word vain means to be idle or without effect. And it carries the idea of failure. Paul says, "I don't want to be a failure for Christ. I don't want to be a failure of the work that I started and created in the area of Galatia." And for them to forsake that truth and to go off into legalism, it would have been seemed as a failure to the Apostle Paul. But then notice in verse number 12, he says this, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as," get these words, "I am." Boy, I don't know how many times I read the Bible through, at least once for every year that I've been saved, probably through these epistle letters of the Apostle Paul, many more times than that. But this never stuck out at me until I began to study for this message. Brethren, I beseech you, be as, notice these words, I am. For I am as ye are, and ye have not injured me at all. That word beseech is used 20 times in this epistle of Galatians. It means to invite, it means to entreat, and it carries the idea even of this, of begging. The Apostle Paul really says, brethren, I beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Paul makes an appeal to the church of Galatia, and he says, be as I am. He's reminding them that he's been faithful to the gospel of God's grace, and he's begging them to do the exact same thing. Paul says, for I am as ye are, reminding them of who they are. You see, the Galatians mostly were Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul is reminding them that they had forsaken the religion of the Jews to become a Christian. And Paul says, I used to be that, but now this is where I am right now. And Paul realized in his early days there was no salvation in keeping of the law. And by grace, he turned to Jesus Christ alone for that salvation. And so we find Paul pleading with the Galatians to abandon the law and trust back in Christ alone. And notice as we close when Paul says this, ye have not injured me at all. He's assuring them that Paul's rebuke, and that's what this is, it's a rebuke to the churches of that area of Galatia. He's assuring them that that rebuke isn't something personal, but it's a matter of principle. It's not a personal fight. It's a doctrinal error that has to be corrected. Just that needs to be corrected in Paul's day. It needs to be corrected in our days as well. And you shouldn't look at it as something personal when someone comes to you and wants to correct you in your doctrine of God's word. Paul clearly lays out the pitfalls of legalism, beginning here with the slavery of legalism in verses 8 through verse number 12. In this passage, we saw their pitiful past. And boy, it wasn't our past, just as pitiful as the church of Galatians. We saw their present position, that they were saved and they were a born again child of God. Thank God that we are as well. And we saw their perilous practice where they had gone back to the beggarly elements of the law, again keeping days and Sabbaths and different things along that way. And then we saw the perplexed preacher, the Apostle Paul. He basically says, what in the world are you doing? I cannot understand why you want to go back to the law when you've been set free from the law. Well, next time we'll meet, we'll take a look at the scorn of legalism in verses 12 through 15, and then the strife of legalism in verses 16 through verse number 18. As we close tonight, think about these pitfalls of legalism, beginning with the slavery of legalism. Paul's reminding them of where they were and where they are right now. And my friend, you and I would do well to remember that as well. Let's pray.